A previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody. Welcome to the show. It's Matt Slick. And listen, you're just messed up there. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. And we have a little bit of a tech problem, so I'm doing two things while I'm waiting here. And if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Hope to hear from you. And we should be good with that. All right. So, boy, I'll tell you, what a day, what a day. We've got callers coming in. That's good. And if you're a newbie to the show, well, we answer Bible questions. I love Bible questions. In fact, last night I was on for a couple of hours discussing theology with some, Roman Catholics and an atheist. And I'll tell you, when you have the truth on your side, it makes things a lot easier. So anyway, it was fun for me. I enjoy having those kind of discussions. And maybe we'll hear from some of them when they call up, because they know I do radio. And maybe they'll call up and challenge. That'd be great. Anyway, there you go. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Patrick from Raleigh, North Carolina, you're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Yeah, this is Patrick. I called up yesterday. I was unable to get on.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I'm calling is you had a caller yesterday, a young lady named Courtney. And yeah. I address this with the utmost respect, and I hope that your spiritually mature listeners understand where I'm coming from.
Okay.
She touched on this. She touched on the Black Lives Matter thing, and she was saying that didn't because of some of the immoral thoughts of it, didn't remind her of Romans chapter 1.
Yes.
Well, me as a Christian, I totally disagree with some of the immoral thoughts of some of them. You know, I stand alone. I don't need a group to get my identity in Christ. The problem is, she made a statement where she said, doesn't that mindset remind her of Romans? Well, my thing to her is, either she's been in a bubble all of her life, and I say the utmost respect, or she's in denial. If you look at the history of this country and of slavery, does she not know that the slave owners would molest and rape the little boys?
Well, hold on a second. Hold on. We have children driving in cars with their moms and dads.
Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah. So, does she know the history of the Roman Catholic priest and their history? Does she know the history
of Roman Catholic America? But that's not what the issue was. It was Black Lives Matter. It's on what they believe.
Right, and this is what I'm saying. But I understand that she said that their belief made her think of Romans 1.
Yes,
There's a whole lot of other things in this world that will bring you to Romans 1.
I agree with that. But hold on. Patrick, I agree with her. This is what it says. I'm reading it right now from their website. And
I understand that. But I'm saying is, for her to say that it took the Black Lives Matter to make some of their ignorance or some of their immoral thoughts to think about Romans 1.
Patrick,
there's a lot of immoral things in this country.
Patrick, hold on.
Yes, sir.
Please hold on. Hold on. Okay.
Yes, sir.
Just reacting to what their own website says. That was the issue. And I'm going to read.
Right.
I'm going to read what it says on their website. And this is why.
I know what it says.
Well, I'm going to read it so people who don't know can hear it. Why we're saying it's so bad. Because it is bad.
Okay, and then mention the Roman priest and the. Hold on.
Please hold on. All right. It says we are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. Cisgender means, you know, I was born with male genitalia. I'm a man. And female. That's just, you're born that way. And that is they want to dismantle cisgender privilege. Now, what does that mean? It's ridiculous. and uplift black trans folks, especially black trans women who continue to disproportionately impacted by blah blah by trans antagonistic violence. It's like, what? Anyway,
I don't agree with.
Hold on, I want to read this. Okay. All right, and it says, we make our spaces family friendly, enable parents to fully participate with their children. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts so that they can mother in private, even as a participant. Okay. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family. That's the biblical family. Mom, dad, kids. They want to disrupt
that. I disagree with that.
Well, hold on. Let me finish. Let me finish. Patrick.
Okay. Please.
Okay. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children. Now, you can just take that and you can flush it on the toilet as far as I'm concerned. That is anti-Christian.
I disagree.
Anti-family.
Right, it is.
It's very dangerous.
It is.
It's dangerous.
It is.
And it also goes on.
It goes on.
It says, we foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. In other words, they want to rewrite morality in our country. And they want to break up the family. Now, this is Antichrist. So this is the kind of stuff. She brought this up. And it's in light of this that we say, yeah, Romans 1 is appropriate here. Because they are being given over to the depravity of their own mind. It's perfectly rational to say that.
I'm totally in agreement with you. But for her to make a statement that this was something that reminded her of Romans 1, then she's missed actions that have been going on in this country that should remind her of Romans 1.
Wait, Patrick.
Uh-huh.
Look, when I read Black Lives Matter, what they believe, it reminds me of Romans 1.
Right.
But I'm not talking about Catholicism. I'm not talking about atheism at the time. When I talk with atheists, it reminds me of Romans 1. So, and I'm sure it's going to happen with her as well. Different things at different times will remind her of different areas of Scripture. Just because she didn't include everything else you want her to include doesn't mean that the criticism and the observation isn't valid. So Black Lives Matter is bad. Okay, now, I'm not a racist, and I'm a white guy, I'm not racist, and, you know, I don't have any animosity against anybody, whatever, I don't care what color you are, all I care about is, are you a good person, are you going to work hard, are you honest, that's what I care about, all right, and hopefully you're a Christian. Well, what's going on is, the founders of this group were Marxist.
Right.
You're going to do some research, and Black Lives Matter is a phrase, you know, look at this. What if we were to start an organization that said White Lives Matter? Would you be for that?
Right.
Would you be, you know, that's considered racism to say White Lives Matter. But Black Lives Matter is not racist. There's inconsistencies here. There's problems.
You're misunderstanding my point. I don't need a group to, my identity is in Christ. I don't need to stand with a group or nothing is. But what I'm saying, my point is, it's easy for a person to assume that everyone has that mindset and link it to one group, when I want your listeners to know that everyone doesn't have that mindset.
I know. I know that, yeah. We know
all
that.
All black people do not have that mindset. But some of your listeners who may assume that.
I know, but it's being used as a political axe to put at the neck of varying people who disagree with them. This is the problem. And this is why, you know, I oppose anything that is racist at its basis. Like, you have to hire more black people in your organization because we need more black people. We have to have more Asians because we need more Asian people. Well, it doesn't make sense. That's like saying we need more white people in a black-owned business. Why? Because they're white. It's the same thing. We don't need any of this stuff. What we need is for people to just be good people and be judged on what they are and their character. And, of course, there's racism around. And we need to work against it. And the answer to that is Jesus Christ. The answer
is
Jesus.
That's my point. We need to get to applying the teachings of the Scripture. Not getting out of head knowledge, but applying. And that means to love the lost. not just look down the hard eye. If I encounter someone and I know that they're thinking about LGBT, that they're thinking about immoral thoughts, I'm going to pray for them because they're lost. I'm not going to look down on them.
Right.
They're lost.
Right.
Jesus came for the lost.
That's right.
He came for the lost. So as humans, a lot of times, we'll take someone's sins or their thoughts or their beliefs, and we look down on them instead of saying, hey, they're
okay,
lost.
Okay, you know what?
You see, that's like...
It's hard to hear you, but we got other callers.
I have a Bluetooth though.
No, you're excited, and your voice is high, and we're on a different port of our. We had audio problems.
Yeah, I'm trying to.
So we're trying to get this going.
I'm trying to talk over a car. Okay.
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 So, but thanks for. I appreciate you calling. Okay, I appreciate it, and I'm not here to offend anybody. I'm just here to tell the truth, but the truth does offend. So that's it. All right.
But I hope I'm not. I wasn't too. I hope she understood. I was not trying to attack her. I was just trying to share some light. That pray for the lost. Pray for those people that believe that way.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Thank you, sir.
All right. God bless. Keep listening and keep calling. Okay.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, that was Patrick. And let's see. Let's get on the phone with Andrew from Ohio. Andrew, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, man. I wanted to talk about, I was listening to a rabbi today, and he was talking about how Paul invented justification by faith, and I was just looking at, you know, like Genesis 15:6. What are the best verses to debunk that?
Well, you can go Hebrew, Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, and also in Deuteronomy 27:26, you have to keep the law perfectly. So ask this rabbi, is he keeping the law perfectly? Because that's a standard. And if he is not, then he has a problem. Also, Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves. They covered themselves with their own efforts, their own works. The pre-incarnate Christ went in there and removed their fig leaves, got rid of their own works. Got rid of it altogether, and then shed blood of an animal and covered them. So this is where I would begin, and you're right about Genesis 15:6, where it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And also, Paul did not invent justification by faith. Jesus is the one who taught it, and he taught it in Luke 18:9 through 14, when he said the Pharisee, the tax gatherer, went up to the temple to pray.
Oh, yeah, I remember that now.
Yeah. The Pharisee said, I thank God that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says here in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So Jesus is one who taught justification by faith because no works were applied at all. This is what Jesus taught. So Paul is simply learning it from what Jesus taught. That's all. Okay?
And James 2, where did he say? In James 2, 23, Abraham believed God, his credited him as righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good one to use too.
Yes. Yeah. It's quite out of the Old Testament. We had a break. Okay, buddy? Sound good?
All right, that's good. That's thanks.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's see, let's get on the air with Charlie from North Carolina. Charlie, mm-hmm. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hey, brother.
Okay.
You said there were different kind of atheists one time?
Yes.
I think.
Yeah, there are strong atheists and weak atheists, for example. A strong atheist says that there is no God. A weak atheist says doesn't know if there isn't a God. Weak atheists are often said to be agnostic, where they say they don't really know if God exists or not. Then there's those who claim to say that they lack belief in God. and I don't know what to call them, but they're really kind of an agnostic. They like to hide behind I lack belief, which is easily refutable. And then there's atheists who are materialists and atheists who also affirm the continuation of the human soul after death. So there are variations within the community of atheists.
Oh, like they say something about that we'll be dead, like permanent death, like in hell, but we'll be dead.
Some say that some atheists do hold. I haven't talked to too many who do hold, but they say the soul continues after death.
Okay.
And that's problematic for their atheistic view. But so anyway, yeah, there are different kinds. And so when I talk to atheists, I'll often ask what kind of an atheist they are. And they'll say, just an atheist. That tells me they don't know too much. So I have to discern what they are, ask questions, and then tackle them from that perspective. And,
so yeah, strong, weak, materialistic, and almost weak.
Not materialistic. That's different than materialist. But a materialist atheist or naturalist atheist. Materialism is the view that the material universe is all there is. So that's a materialist atheist. And that can be refuted very easily. It's self-refuting. So is naturalism. And naturalism and materialism are basically synonymous. So, and I love talking to atheists. I did last night. And he thought he had me with what's called the Euthyphro dilemma. And
I'm getting ready to talk to someone who's, I heard he doesn't believe in a higher power, so I'm trying to get my thoughts together. I don't want to just jump on him and say, you know, I don't want, I'm trying to do it right.
Okay, well, the thing to do with atheists is they can't justify anything of any importance. They can't do that. They cannot justify any objective standards of right and wrong by which they can complain. As soon as an atheist says something is morally right or wrong, he has just shot himself in the foot. Because he's saying there's a standard outside of himself which must apply to others. But how does he justify that in an atheistic worldview where there is no transcendental being? In that worldview, you can't justify the idea of a moral obligation between individuals. It's just his materialistic brain working, his idea of what is right and wrong, his opinion. It doesn't mean it is right or wrong.
So his morals come from him, you're saying?
Atheists' morals come from themselves and or mm-hmm. combination of society. And what they'll call,
that's terrible.
Intuition, which is subjectivism, or common sense, which is subjective. And so atheists, they have varying ways of trying to say that something is objectively necessarily true in an objective moral sense. Because many atheists recognize the difficulty of their atheism when it comes to morality. So they try and develop ways to justify absolute universal moral requirements without God. And if you had special glasses on when you're watching them do this, you could see them twisting and turning, trying to make things fit. It just doesn't work.
Okay, what do you think? We totally different subject. Where do you think we are? You're all millennialist, right?
Yeah, I'm an all millennialist, yes.
What does that mean as far as sequences? Where are we at in the millennium, do you think?
Well, I would say sort of towards the end, that the millennium is a figurative thing that is spoken about in the context of Revelation 20, which is very figurative. And,
it's not literal?
Well, some say it's literal, a literal 1,000 years, and some say the 1,000 is figurative, because that's how the word 1,000 is used throughout the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So, in my opinion, no view, eschatological view, has all the answers. So, I'm all millennial because of a few verses that I see in the Bible that just don't fit in premillennialism. So, in my opinion, just makes it impossible. It's just my opinion. But, you know, that's just me. And if people disagree, that's okay. You know, it's no big deal.
Could it also mean the 1,000 years? Could it mean the way God sees 1,000 years, or the, you know, ours would be different from the way He views 1,000 years? Could it be something like that?
Well, we view 1,000 years as literally 1,000 years. But the way the Bible uses it, you know, God bound Satan for 1,000 years. But in the context, it's an angel with a key and a chain laid hold of the dragon and bound him for 1,000 years. This is all figurative. Most of it is. And God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, a day's but 1,000 years. So you see how the term just 1,000 by itself is figuratively contextualized. So the pattern has what God has. Plus, we see in Matthew 12, 22 through 32 that Satan is bound, according to what Jesus said. He said he's already bound. So, you know, and there's just some weird things in there. And plus, what got it for me was reading about when the return of Christ, when the rapture occurs. That's when, you know, people come back, and it comes back like a thief in the night. Well, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 2. You got to read past the chapter break because it's just one continuous thing in the Greek. And so, when you know that the rapture occurs when the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, well, you find the same phrase, almost exact same phrase, in 2 Peter 3:10, when it says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens and the earth will be melted, elements will be, you know, melted with intense heat. Well, that happens at the end of the millennium, in the premillennial view. Well, wait a minute. How can they both be described on the same day? So to me, that just wipes out the premill position. It's just me. And you know, I don't want to die on this hill. It's just my position, and that's why, and I have reasons for it. And if people disagree, okay, maybe they're right, and you know, we'll find out later. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
I hear you. Okay. Appreciate you, man. Appreciate you. Thanks.
Okay, good.
Bye.
God bless. All right. Let's go on the phone with Oliver from Maine. Hey, Oliver. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, so my question kind of has to do with Revelations as well, sort of. End times kind of stuff. So on Revelations 13, verse 18, and there's a variation or a variant in this text. It's the 666, the
Right, or one early manuscript says 616, yes. Hold on, we got a break, okay? We'll be right back. All right.
Yep.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get back on the lines with, that was Oliver from Maine. Hey, Oliver, welcome. You're back on the air here. All right.
Hi. Would you like me to repeat my question?
Well, you mentioned there was a variant.
I'm just kind of wondering.
Yeah, 616 versus 666, okay?
Yeah,
and
the oldest manuscripts actually have 616,
Well, one does. There's one early manuscript that does, but the majority of them don't. And Irenaeus, a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle, said 666. Not that it makes a difference, but...
Okay.
So there's some discussion on it, but 666 makes more sense, and I can tell you why if you're interested.
Yeah, sure thing.
So, what we're talking about here, what people don't know, 666, what that means. In Greek and in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. When, in English, for example, we have ABC, 1, 2, 3. We have separate characters for letters and numbers. But in both Hebrew and Greek, they have the same characters that they use for both. So, similarly, our O and a 0 are the same. Well, they would write letters, but the letters are also numbers. So in Greek, alpha, beta, gamma, delta is equivalent to 1, 2, 3, 4. And then different letters later on have a different mathematical value. So whenever you write a word, you're writing also writing numbers. So for example, the word fish in Greek is ichthus, and it adds up to 1,224. Okay, and Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Christos, adds up to 888. So 6 is the number of man. That's because we say that man was created on the sixth day. And 8 people went into Noah's Ark. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, or the eighth day. Babies were circumcised on the eighth day. And so 8 has been understood to mean new beginnings, or something starting new. 6 is the number of man, and then they go into different things. 5 number of grace, and 39 is mercy, and various things. So when we understand that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we understand that the Antichrist is a man, it makes sense to say 666 is the number of man in a Trinitarian sense, which is a mockery and a false Trinity here. And that's the kind of idea that comes behind it. Make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I guess another question, does it really matter? Because I know Daniel Wallace, he's a big, I believe he's a scholar. He deals a lot with this man scriptural evidence and mm-hmm. stuff like that, and proving the accuracy of the Bible. He talks about how he's, one morning he'll wake up, he'll say, oh, it's 666, or another morning he'll wake up, oh, it's 616.
Yeah.
He can't really settle on which one.
Right.
So I'm just kind of wondering, does it really matter? Is it just kind of symbolism?
Yes.
Do they both mean, kind of symbolize the same thing?
It matters. It matters because if we decided 616, and let's just say hypothetically in the future that some individual comes around and says, look, you have to have a number that begins with 666. Well, then it would matter. Of course, what if he said, it's not 666, it's 616? Well, that would matter too, wouldn't it? So because of the variant, so, you know, someone who is that deceptive might not require a 666, might require a 616. I don't know. I mean, it could be potentially important in that area. But we do know that an early manuscript says 616. And we tend to say that early manuscripts outweigh later manuscripts. Tend to, but not always.
Yes.
And this
it is the earliest manuscript for Revelations, like that chapter.
Well, it is.
225 to 275 AD.
Okay.
3rd century.
Then, if that's the case, well, it would add weight to it being the correct, rendition. But then we have to ask, well, why did 6-1 or 6-6 come in? Because I could go on my website, I have it listed, the letters which are gematria. Let me see if I can do that really fast. And I have a list of the numbers, what they are, according to the letters. Okay, so 6 is... Oh, come on, you got to be kidding me right there. I have all of them, and then 6 is missing. Epsilon, zeta, eta, theta. That's got to be a different thing here. So, but the 1 is just a letter, it's the alpha. So the 6 letter
okay.
It would be, I wonder what happened. I just got a glitch there. Chi is 60, and tau is 300, and chi is 700. And anyway, so it'd be interesting to see what letters were used in the variant. And what it would
yeah,
be, but,
that would be interesting.
Know. Yeah. Now I gotta go research why the 6 is not in my list. Oh, of course. But I did it before, but anyway, it's there.
It's okay.
Alright.
So you don't see 666 as symbolism, or do you? You seem to, it seems like you were saying that it's kind of a thing that needs to be calculated.
Oh. Well, it says the number of his name. And
mm-hmm.
the number of the beast. So his name, it says, understand, calculate
yeah,
the number,
okay.
the number of his beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is. So most people say that it's his name that translated from Greek, in Greek letters, it will be specifically 666. But it could also be symbolism, because the book of Revelation is very symbolic. And it could be that 666 is just simply saying a Trinitarian mockery of God based on humanism, on man.
Yeah.
That's what it could symbolize. So, yeah, it could. You know?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Awesome. Well, thank you for your answer, Matt.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Let's get on the phones with Jerichiah from Texas. Hey, Jerichiah. How are you?
How you doing, Matt?
Doing well. What do you got, buddy?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Hey, yeah, sir. Hey, I just want to congratulate you and thank you for your ministry and all that you're doing. I really support what you're doing. I really appreciate it.
Thank you very much. And praise God, you know. Praise God. Okay.
And just, Matt, I have a quick question, and then I'll go on mute and let you answer the question. Basically, I transitioned out of evidential apologetics into presuppositionalism. And I have a question, though. Can you be a presuppositionalist but yet not be Calvinistic in your soteriology? And that's my question.
Yes. Yeah, you can. You can be presuppositional and not be reformed in your theology in that area. It still means you should be Christian and stuff, of course. But it just tends to be that reformed individuals are more presuppositional. And I could posit a theory why that is the case. But I would just say that presuppositionalism, which I think is better than evidentialism, is an easier thing to learn. But don't forget, Jesus did say to Thomas in John 20:25-28, he said, put your hand into my side, now believe. And he presented the evidence. And I think evidence is going to be used on the day of judgment against the unbelievers. Because the evidence of the truth of Christ and Christianity is the physical resurrection. That's the proof. That's the evidence that verifies. But when we do apologetics, when we do those with people who don't have any commonality, presuppositionalism is by far, in a way, is the most powerful and the easiest at the same time. Are you still there? I don't know if he's still there or not. So anyway, that's what I say. And presuppositionalism, folks, I'll explain what it is because we've got a break coming up. Presuppositionalism is if you presuppose the truth of God's Word and the Trinitarian God, then everything makes sense. Now, that may not make sense to you. But what we mean is only in the issue of trust, of assuming the Trinitarian God and the truth of God's Word and revelation of it, when you work from that perspective, you can then justify the universal laws of logic. You can justify objective morality. You can make sense of how it is that we are coming into existence. Now, those are the three primary categories. And of course, those other categories, they filter down into subcategories. And so when I'm talking with people, particularly atheists, and they'll say to me, for example, what God did in the Old Testament was wrong, they're making a value statement about God and what morals are. And I'm going to ask them, can you justify from your worldview why such a statement that you made is true, that God was morally wrong? I'm going to go at his presuppositions. He's made a statement. He presupposes that he has a moral standing by which he can then make a judgment. I'm now going to attack that presupposition and just do it by questioning. And they can't justify. And so, therefore, it fails. That's one of the ways that presuppositionalism works. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned, and we'll talk to you in a bit.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to Joe from Greensboro, North Carolina. Joe, you are on the air.
Okay, yeah, I've been listening to you talk about race for the past couple of weeks, and you've been saying we're all one race, and I don't understand that when it says there's a scripture, a verse in Deuteronomy that says, do not mix with other races.
Huh. Do you have the verse?
No, I tried looking it up right before I called, but I couldn't. Okay. I couldn't find it. I listened to Shepherd's Chapel.
Don't listen to Shepherd's Chapel. Don't listen to Shepherd's Chapel. Look, let me tell you something.
Right along with my Bible.
Look, let me tell you something.
Is there in Deuteronomy?
Look, let me tell you something. Shepherd's Chapel, I've offered to debate them publicly. They won't accept any debate. They teach false doctrines in a lot of areas. I've done my research on them. I would never recommend anybody listen to that false group. You should not be listening to them. You're going to get all confused. They teach the Cainite theory, the Cainites, which is refuted by Scripture.
It's the Cainites. Yeah, they talk about that.
Yeah, and it's stupidity, which says that Satan had relations with Eve to produce Cain. It's insane.
Right, yeah.
And it's stupid
theology. Okay, let me ask you this.
But let's get back to this.
Glenn Beck.
Well, hold on.
Glenn Beck on his show the other day quoted a letter from this high Catholic priest
to
President Trump, where that Catholic was saying all this unrest is because of the Cainites.
Okay. Look, you are obviously deceived. What I'm going to do is prove something to you. You ready?
Okay.
All right. Do you believe the Word of God?
Absolutely.
Okay. The Cainite theory, the stupid Cainite theory, I'm going to say it what it is, says that Cain is the result of relations between Satan and Eve. That's what the Cainite theory is. This is what Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Now, is the Cainite theory right or is it wrong?
Well, the way you describe it, it sounds wrong, of course.
I just read the Word of God to you. I just read the Word. This is what Shepherd's Chapel will do to you. It'll mess you up. And you won't be able to believe the Word of God. I'm telling you, stay away from the Shepherd's Chapel.
I understand what you're saying about Shepherd's Chapel, but I have seen that verse in Deuteronomy with my own eyes.
Okay.
The King James Bible, where it
says, let me show you something.
Do not mix with other races, plural.
What races are they talking about?
I assume blacks, whites, Asians, Indians. I'm just the same races we have today.
Did you know that the Bible calls a bat, you know, the little mammal, a bat, you know, it calls it a bird. Did you know that? Now, this is a trick question here. I could ask you, is that correct or is it incorrect? And you'd say, well, it's wrong. And I'd say, no, it's not wrong. Because what you're doing is imposing a modern idea of what a bird is upon an old view. Because to them, the classification of bird was anything that had those two wings and flapped around. By that definition, a bat belongs in that category. So when you say race, what race are you talking about in Deuteronomy 28? What is it? Because I'm looking at the King James right now for the word race. I don't see it. Now, did you know...
Okay, let me ask you this.
Wait a second, I'm not done yet. Hold on. Did you know that the Ethiopians, they're black people, right? Right?
Yeah.
All right. A Cushite is an Ethiopian. A Cushite. That's another word for people from Ethiopia. All right? You with me?
All right.
All right, now I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. He married a black woman.
Okay.
So, wait a minute. Now you're saying don't mix the races. Well, what race? The Jewish race? With the non-Jewish race? With the other races? How do you know that they're not talking about the idea of race being different cultures? See, this is what Shepherd's Chapel, this is why it does so much stinking damage, because they don't know how to think their way out of a wet paper bag. They don't tell you the truth, they're not logical, and they mess people up who, I gotta just say this, who don't know enough to know what to ask and how to look through these issues. I mean, I just showed you from Genesis 4:1. that the verse that refuted this Cainite theory, that Satan had relations with Eve to produce Cain. And yet it says specifically that Adam had relations with his wife and conceived and gave birth to Cain. This, the argument's over at this point. It's just done. So,
okay, let me ask you this. They say, now, this is Shepherd Chapel again, but they say that when the Bible lists Adam's genealogy, Cain is not in there. That's what they say, too.
Yeah, and you want to, here's another example of their incredible ignorance. You know, this kind of stuff makes me mad. Because they're so stupid in their ignorance, they hurt other people, and they deceive other people. And it just infuriates me. Because it harms the people of God. You want to know why Cain isn't in there? Because Genesis 5 is a genealogy that has been selected. Because the names in there bring out a sentence. The names are brought there to bring out something. When you take the name Adam and Seth and Enosh, etc., and you put them in English, you get a sentence. It's appointed the mortal men's sorrow. The blessed God will come down. When he dies, it will come, bringing to the despairing hope. See, the writer of Genesis 5, Moses, knew what he was doing under the inspiration of God and wrote this as a reference to the coming Messiah. And the word Cain didn't fit in the genealogy for that reason. I'm telling you, Shepherd's Chapel is dangerous and deceptive, doesn't give you the whole truth. They don't know what they're doing. Okay?
Okay. Thanks for your time.
Now, just one more thing. I got their, I have hundreds of their newsletters, and I went through hundreds of their newsletters. And what I concluded by reading their material, they deny the Trinity, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are, they say they're really three offices held by one God. That's a heresy. Denies the existence of eternal hell. Denies the doctrine of the rapture, which is clearly taught in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 2. Denies the physical resurrection of believers, saying we would be raised spiritually. Teaches annihilationism, which is false. Teaches that certain Old Testament kosher laws regarding meat should be followed today. We've already gone over the serpent seed doctrine. I'm telling you, it's wrong. And interracial marriage is wrong. They say that. Then why did Moses marry a Cushite woman if it has to do with skin color? Did they ever bring that up? Like Moses would marry a Cushite woman who's Ethiopian? Black? Look, I'm just telling you, do yourself a favor. Just when you see Shepherd Chapel on, just take a straw with a spitball wad and just at the guy. And then turn the channel. Okay? I've done research on them, and I know what the Bible says. I've got a challenge out to them. They've never accepted my challenge for a public debate on these issues. And others have challenged them. They don't accept. Why? Because it's a cult. Okay? All right.
Thank you for your time.
All right.
Goodbye.
Okay. God bless. Ooh, cults make me mad. Alex from Van Nuys. Hey, where you been, buddy? You haven't called for a while.
I've been in my little dungeon soaking in my pity that I can't be like Matt Slick.
So what do you got, buddy?
Yeah, so the question I'm going to ask is a little bit of an in-house debate between us Trinitarians.
Okay.
Some people will say, hey, you know, we can't fully see the Trinity in the Old Testament. Some people say we can. I'm one of those people who say that there's more Trinitarian passages in the Old Testament than there are in the New. Nevertheless, my question is this. Do you believe that the Bible teaches, is more of a correct question, that the Old Testament believers had the Holy Spirit, and if so or if no, why?
I didn't understand your question. Do I believe that the Old Testament people had the Spirit?
Yes, that they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, like, in other
well,
words,
a debate. I got you. Okay, there's a debate about that, because are they indwelt or was the Holy Spirit upon? And we don't know. The reason is because if they're indwelt and we're called the temple of God, the temple had to be sanctified by the blood before the Spirit of God would come in and inhabit the temple. So some argue from that perspective that since the blood of Christ had not been offered, it hadn't happened yet, that those in the Old Testament didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them the way the Spirit of God would indwell the temple. So that's one of the arguments. I'm not saying it's conclusive. Now, David does say, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." I forgot where, but he says in the Psalms. So some people bring that up and they'll say, well, does that mean it was indwelt by the Holy Spirit and was gone? Well, does that mean then he loses his salvation? Well, that's a whole other issue, and which we can't. Okay, we can't lose our salvation. Jesus says so. So, you know, it's not an easy question to answer. I would say that the Holy Spirit was definitely upon them, and undoubtedly because of the quality and nature of God's omnipresence, he was within them. But in the indwelling sense, as he is with us, I don't know. I just can't go any further than that. I just don't know. You know?
I just want to let every listener know, I want every listener to know that I respect you so much for actually saying the word, "I don't know." I know I said this plethora of times throughout the years of calling this show. You're very accurate in what you say, and you're very honest in what you say. And to show the fact that if you don't know something, you're not afraid to say, "I don't know," means to me, and it should mean to every believer who's listening, a great big of deal, because you're actually showing some honesty and integrity. So thank you for that. I just really wanted to know that. For the past year and a half, I quit debating. I put up my debating hat on top. I retired for a short period of time because I wanted to master the Trinity as much as possible, as much as my human brain could, try to master it as possible. But thank you for that, Matt. That means the world to me.
Well, praise God, man. It's just, I don't know, and I say it. I have a lot of practice with that because I'm married. So, there you go. Okay.
Okay.
All right, man.
One last question. Do you have, a bunch of callers, or could I ask one more?
We got the music going. We're out of time, buddy. We're out of time.
Love you, brother. Thank you.
Great. God bless. All right. And by the way, thank you. It's Psalm 51:11. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Thanks for that. Hey, Jeff from Michigan, call back tomorrow. Joe from Australia, call back tomorrow. And Nelson from California, call back tomorrow. And we'll get to you. We're dwelling. God bless. Hopefully, we'll see you. Talk to you then. God bless everybody. Bye.